God bless you all. Thank you, brothers, for already edifying us, building us up this morning so well. And good to see everyone here, visitors, familiar faces. What a joy to be together this morning. Good to see the front packed out. That means the ushers did a good job and somebody was being very guidable. So bless you all. It's a joy. As we move into the sermon this morning, you will recall, if you're a regular here, that I had been working through the book of Timothy. And so this morning, we want to continue our going through the book of Timothy. And so I'm just going to write on here what we're planning to work on today. We're hoping to work on 1 Timothy. We're going to try to get from chapter 1, verse 18, through chapter 2, verse 8. So we'll see how that goes. And what I want you to take something away from here besides the reference today. So if there's something I want you to take home with you, it's going to be this little saying. Prayer changes, what do we normally say after that?
Things.
But I want to say something different today. Anybody want to guess what it is?
Me.
Okay. Yep. That's right. Yep. Prayer changes me. So that's what. So this is the scripture we would like to study on, and I hope you can take home a confidence in God to know that prayer changes me. And speaking of prayer, would it be all right if those of us who are able could kneel together and ask the Lord to bless this time? Let's just kneel together here and pray. Father, we are so deeply grateful to you this morning. We thank you for the assembly of the saints, Lord. I thank you for these brothers and sisters. I thank you for how you've used them in my life and how you are helping me through their lives. And Lord, what a joy it is to be together. This is a beautiful fall kind of feeling Sunday morning. We thank you for the beautiful cooler temperatures, the blessing of being together. Lord, we have your word before us. We have this passage here from 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, and we pray that you would illuminate our minds by the Holy Spirit of God to understand these scriptures. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have together in peace in this country. Lord, we want to thank you for the leaders, the political leaders we have. We pray you bless Trump and Vance and all the other leaders of this country. We thank you for them and pray that you would help them to govern in a way that your people could live quiet and peaceable lives. And Father, we pray that you would help us to use the opportunities we have to build up your kingdom, to serve you wholeheartedly, not to get distracted by the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things, but help us to press into kingdom building and edifying the church of Jesus Christ in the generation in which we live. And so, Father, we pray that you bless these next few moments. We pray that you bless this passage of Scripture to our hearts. Fill us with your Spirit and speak to us through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Laverne, would you do me a favor? When we get to 11:30, I want you to help me stop this thing again, okay? So I may be done by then, but if we're not, I want you to help me be mindful of the time. So thank you for being willing to serve in that way. All right, so here we are. We're going to 1 Timothy. We're going to start off in chapter 1, verse 18. That's how far we got so far. And it starts off there, verse 18 of 1 Timothy 1. It says, "This charge..." I want to read this passage and then we'll go back through it. "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith, and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men," praise the Lord, "He will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And that's where we will stop reading for this morning. So if we go back to verse 18 there. We'll start off digging and mining and examining session here, looking at verse 18. It says here, "This charge I commit unto thee." And when I think of the charge here that he's referring to, I think we need to go back to the chapter, which has been over the last several months, so you may not remember much of that. It's amazing. Like Noah was saying, God doesn't forget. You know what I'm saying? I wish I knew everything I've already forgotten, because I forget so many things. But I know that you all probably don't have as bad of a memory as I do, but I remember very little about this first part of the chapter. But I do know that back here there was a charge, that Paul was giving Timothy a charge here. And some of this include, remember that back there? And what was it, verse, I should have wrote this down or jotted down the thought here. Remember he charged him that he teach no other doctrine, that there were some people he needed to give some guidance because they were getting carried away with the Jewish Mosaic law. And so they're part of this charge was Timothy. Does anybody see which verse that is there? Verse 3, yes, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus. I think this is part of that charge that Paul gave. Paul said, I want you to stay there in Ephesus that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So part of his charge was to charge others to teach no other doctrine. And that charge to teach no other doctrine included telling people and to Timothy, don't give heed to these fables and law of Moses that just ministers questions rather than godly edifying. He talked about vain jangling there. You remember that perhaps. And that the goal of all the commandments are, this is the charge, the goal of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, good conscience, and faith unfeigned. And this is the things that Paul wanted Timothy to get. And as he went down there to Ephesus and discipled this church, there was a charge. And he urged him here in this verse 18, this charge I commit, it is a deposit, it is a responsibility that you are being given, Timothy. Don't let us down on this one. Timothy, we're counting on you. And he commits this charge to him, his son Timothy. And I remember we talked about son Timothy earlier on in this series. Remember that? We talked about how that Timothy was not a biological son to Paul, was he? He was not. But there was a warm relationship of trust and shared values. And I remember encouraging us to try to cultivate those in our midst here. And I want to encourage you, young men, here today, I want to encourage you to attach yourself to your biological fathers as much as possible. I know some of you all have situations where that what I just said is not really relevant. Maybe your father's an unbeliever. I understand that, but I have another thought for you here in just a minute if I don't forget it. But I want to encourage you, every one of you who has a father in the faith has somebody you could learn from. Seriously. How often is it that young men take their father for granted and look at him as the old man with the stuck-up ideas lost in another century? It wasn't as well. It was 1900s was another century. It wasn't an Allen. So you're probably right on that part, but that's about it. There's so much you can learn from your fathers, and so some of you will have that blessed opportunity. Don't take it for granted. Don't spend your teenage years kicking against that and fussing about that, and yeah, maybe he would do it a little different than you would. Listen, receive from him everything you can receive from him. And here's the thing. It's too many times young men will think, well, where did you get that in the Bible, Dad? But I want to say to you, if it's not against the Scripture, then you should honor your father. Okay? Amen. There's a world of difference between that mindset than the one that says, show me the Bible, Dad, and then I'll do it. That is not a biblical mindset. And I want to encourage you Some of you have fathers that are in the faith, and bless you, what a tremendous opportunity. If you will learn well to relate to that father, that earthly biological father you have, I tell you, you will be well prepared for life. That it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. I know he's got some quirks. Don't we all? Everybody else you're going to learn from in life does. So I want to encourage you. Receive from your father. And some of you young men here today, I'm sorry, but you don't have that opportunity. I want to encourage you to do what Timothy did. He attached himself to an older man in the faith and learned from him and shared values with him and built trust with him. And you can do that too, young man. You're not locked out of that kind of relationship. There are plenty of older brothers in this congregation who will serve as a Paul in your life. Amen? Amen? I dare you. Do it. And see, the thing about a father is different than a spiritual authority in some sense, and than a general spiritual authority. Like, in terms of the way our church operates, you can get some advice from your pastor, but he's probably not going to get too involved in the nitty-gritty of your life because, well, unless you make a father figure out of him. But find an older brother in this church who can get down in the nitty-gritty areas. That's what a father does. Amen? Those areas that maybe, as a church, that there may not be a position or a particular reading on or a particular approach to, but maybe just somebody in your life, an older brother that you know is doing well in the faith and that can hone in on you and help you to make some of those judgments about how you're going to live your life and what you're going to devote your time and what you're going to put your energies into. I encourage you to do what this Timothy did here. Anyway, so we see this here. He's this word, son Timothy. Every one of us, and this I think applies to you sisters as well, but this closeness, this warm relationship, this relationship of deep trust, this relationship of shared values and purposefully allowing myself to be influenced by a man or woman of God. Every one of us should have that in our lives. Can we receive that?
Yes.
Son Timothy, do you have a spiritual father in the faith that you have that kind of relationship with? That he could say something to you like, hey, I'm going to commit this charge to you. Here's something I want you to hone in on. Please, make that happen. Every one of us could make it happen in our situation. If you have a situation you know of that couldn't happen, I would like to hear from you after the service because maybe I need to update my files. But I think it could happen for every person here. You can know what it means, that word, son Timothy. All right, we're moving on here. According to the prophecies which went before on thee. Now, I don't know. I wasn't there. I'm not sure what all happened here with these prophecies that went before on thee. But we get another glimpse from another angle of this thing that Paul refers to in the later on in this very same book of 1 Timothy chapter 4. He goes over there. He says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. And I almost picture it as a time when Timothy was ordained to this ministry that he was called to. There's a laying on of the hands of the presbytery, the church leaders there. And it seemed like somebody or maybe several people spoke in prophecy, spoke under divine inspiration and told Timothy some things that God wanted to do with and through his life. That's what I'm picturing there. According to the prophecies which went before on thee. Maybe somebody said, Timothy, the Lord has a call on your life that you are going to be one who establishes churches in the faith. Whatever, maybe something like that. And so Paul is saying here, according to the prophecies, he said, according to the prophecies, let me back up here. According to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. And so you think about these prophecies that were spoken over Timothy. And I want us to think just briefly about the tremendous power of the spoken word. I don't know that we understand fully the power of the spoken word. And there's people around today who is this word of faith stuff. I think they've taken this concept to an unbiblical extreme. But I believe there's especially power in when there's a authority, a God-ordained authority that speaks a word over somebody's life. I believe there's tremendous things that happen. And particularly, I'm thinking of fathers and mothers who have a God-given authority in the home. And how many lives have been ruined by hearing their parents say, "You'll never amount to anything. You are a problem. You'll never amount to anything." How many people's lives have been broken by that? And also, how many people's lives have been forever enriched by a word from their father or their mother that said, "Daughter, you are a blessing. I see tremendous potential in your life. I could see how God wants to use you." And maybe in a specific thing that you as a parent can see, and you just affirm your child there, and you bless them, you speak that word over them. I believe there's tremendous power there. So much so that Paul says to Timothy, "I want you to do a good warfare." How are you going to do this warfare? It's by hanging on to this. What was it said here? Hang on, let me get this right. "According to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." There's something about hanging on to that word of prophecy in tough times when you're down there in Ephesus and maybe everybody's not receiving everything that you have to say. And you remember, "Yep, I remember when they were there. I remember that word they spoke. I remember the hands that were laid on. And I remember that they said, you know, the Lord is going to use you, Timothy, to establish that church down there in Ephesus." And when things are going haywire and the people down there, I don't know if they were like the Cretans that were, excuse me, always liars and the slow bellies and all that, but I'm sure that the Ephesians had their hiccups. And so he wanted Timothy down there in that moment to hang on to that word of prophecy. And I want us, parents here today, I want to think about that for just a minute. Imagine the power of your spoken word to your children. And what about the rest of us as we minister one to another in the body of Christ, as we interact? What if it was common for us to speak words of blessing, words of affirmation to one another, and just say, "Laura Jean, I see the way you're choosing to honor your mother, and I just want to bless you for that. Good job. Press in there." You know what I'm saying? Something like that. What kind of encouragement might that be? Because maybe we're coming up on a weak moment. Maybe we're coming up on a temptation. And in the battle of life, in the wrestling, in the warfare, to hang on to that word of affirmation, that word that is spoken. Anyways, do you see that there in your Bible? It says that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. How many people are struggling in the warfare because they were never given anything to hang on to much? Now, I know we have the scripture, but what if this was something that we could, in a tangible way, do for one another? I think this is significant here that he says that thou by them might have swore a good warfare. And I want to encourage you, maybe you feel like that's lacking in your life, but I can tell you one where it's not lacking. I tell you that the Lord has spoken some affirmation over you in your life, in this word here. And so maybe you feel like you're kind of your situation is against you. Maybe your father hasn't done that for you. Maybe your mother hasn't done that for you. Maybe your pastor hasn't done that for you. Maybe the spiritual men and women in your life haven't done that for you. But I can tell you that God has done it for you. Amen? God has done it for you. And I want to encourage you that thou by them, by these words from the Lord, the way God has spoken to your heart, cling to that word of truth that God has spoken to you. By them war a good warfare in spite of your feelings, in spite of your circumstances. Never doubt in the dark what God has spoken to you in the light. Imagine just for a moment, and this is a story we're very familiar with, but imagine Joseph. He has this dream, and in this dream he sees these the sheaves and the bowing down. He's not sure what it all means, but he kind of has a hunch of what it means. And then a little while later, maybe a year later, 6 months later, he finds himself being drug out of a pit, sold to the camel drivers there, and headed as a slave down towards Egypt. What is he going to do with those dreams? What is he going to do with that God has showed him in the light? I believe that Joseph was a man who hung on in faith. and by them warred a good warfare. By the word that God had given to his heart, he hung on in faith. I remember in my own journey, I remember one morning in Bunbun, in a village in northern Ghana. I remember the Lord speaking these verses to my heart. Isaiah 43, verse 18. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will make a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. And at the time, I thought that the Lord meant in a literal way in a desert north of that place, several hundred miles in the Sahara Desert. But I don't know what all God had in mind with that, but I have appreciated that word the Lord spoke to my heart over the years. And I'm going to let him figure out what all that means. But I'm going to do a good warfare by holding on to the word which the Lord spoke to my heart. Amen. And you can do the same. Treasure those things. The Lord speaks to your heart. Brother, sister, by them, do a good warfare, because I can tell you, there's going to be situations that come along. There's going to be circumstances that come along. There's going to be misunderstandings that come along. And you'll wonder, what was that all about? And how is this ever going to work out? Listen, it doesn't matter. By them, war a good warfare. Hang on to what God has told you in the light, even when it's dark. Hold on, brother. Hold on, sister. By them, war a good warfare. Do you realize that a life consecrated to Jesus is going to mean a life of warfare? It's not a carnal warfare, but it's a life of combating falsehood with truth. And yes, you can get victory over that besetting sin. Yes, you can. And yes, there's so, whatever it is in your life that the enemy wants to tell you that you can never overcome, I want to tell you, take the word of God to your heart. There is victory. And by them, by the word of God, by the things, the promises he speaks to you, war a good warfare. And that's what Paul is saying to Timothy here. Remember those prophecies, those things that were spoken to you from the Lord? Hang on to them and war a good warfare. And that's the word to our hearts this morning. What God has showed you in the light, do not doubt in times of darkness. Let's move on to verse 19. Holding faith and a good conscience, from which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Holding faith. We just talked about the battle. We just talked about the warfare. The battle is by faith, brother and sister. As 1 John 5:4 says, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Hang on to faith. What God has spoken to you in His Word, I want you to hang on to that. I want to encourage you to hang on to that. Make your knuckles white with hanging on. Holding faith. Did you know that faith will want to slip away from you at times? Yes. How many of you have felt that your faith, raise your hand if you can relate to faith wanting to slip away from you at times. Yes, and so the Scripture says, hold on to it. Hold, what does it say? Holding faith and a good conscience. And so I have had that journey in my own life. There was a time when I struggled with tremendous anxiety and fear, irrational fears and anxiety that would come upon me. And it had to do with a traumatic experience I went through, is where it started off on a traumatic experience. And it began to spiral, mind battles that spiraled into paralyzing fear is what it had me headed pretty quick. And it kept strangling me down smaller and smaller until I was becoming more dysfunctional than ever. And I did not understand what was going on. I did not initiate the traumatic event that got this thing started. I prayed about it, but I could not seem to overcome. But Paul says to Timothy, holding faith. And so what do we do when we pray and nothing seems to happen? When we work as hard as we know how to work, but the crippling anxiety is strangling us to death. Holding faith. For me, that's exactly what it meant. Holding faith. White-knuckling it with faith and saying, God, you've promised in your word. God has not given, and here's the scripture the Lord gave me, was God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. And my mind did not feel sound. And I was not able to love when I was choked by fear. But that was God's word to me, and I held on in faith. Spiritually, if you would have saw my knuckles, they were white. And instead of making decisions that would give in to fear, I chose to face my fear. And as I held on to faith and struggled, it wasn't overnight. I'm not going to tell you it was overnight. Sorry. I'm a mess this morning. But anyways, but it wasn't overnight. But somehow, as I hung on to faith, the shackles of fear began to fall. And it didn't happen in a moment, but I made a decision that I don't care how bad it gets. I'm going to hold on to faith. God, you've said, you've not given me the spirit of fear. And when I feel myself plunging into this vortex of anxiety, I'm going to cling to that scripture no matter what. And it was my world spiraled around me because I couldn't pull it together. But I can tell you that I hung on, and my spiritual knuckles were white as I hung on to that scripture. God has not given us a spirit of fear. That's what battle looks like, brothers and sisters. And I'm telling you that there's victory for those who, what's it say here? Holding faith. Hang on, brother or sister. Do battle. What, I don't know what it is in your mind. I don't know what kind of pressure. I don't know what kind of things you're facing in your life. But expect a battle. If not now, sometime in your life, you're going to have a battle. And you'll have a bunch of them, hopefully. But in that time, brother or sister, hold on to faith. Let your spiritual knuckles be white as you hold on to faith. We battle by faith, holding faith and a good conscience. This is what he says, by them thou mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. This thing of a good conscience is a big subject as well. I'm going to kind of blitz over it for sake of time. But let's just face it, things happen. Maybe we get frustrated or irritated or even angry, or maybe you say something you regret, your conscience is clear. I mean, you're clouded, excuse me. It says here, holding faith and a good conscience. Brother, sister, if your conscience gets cloudy, something you've said, done, seen, whatever it is, if your conscience is cloudy, what are we going to do about that? Don't live that way for weeks and months at a time. Don't live that way. But here, hold on to a good conscience. If your conscience is defiled, confess it. Get this thing off. Confess your faults. Repent of your sin. Pray one for another, and you'll be cleansed. And you can get back up and live with a clear conscience. It's not God's will for His people to be living with cloudy consciences. Amen? Amen. So if something happens, you fail, you sin, whatever it is, confess it, repent, and get back up and go on. Now, what happens sometimes is, for our reputation's sake, we like to repent, and we want to get clear again, but we're not willing to confess. Listen, if it's sitting there bothering you that conscience isn't clear, go ahead and just confess it. It would help you and do you good both. Holding faith and a good conscience, from which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. My, these people who let their faith go, what happened to them? They made what? Shipwreck. And faith, brothers and sisters, in our life, faith makes it all make sense. You know what I'm saying? If we have faith, we can keep going. But you put faith away, we got shipwreck coming up very quickly. Paul says it this way as he thought about it in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And so Paul is expending his energy to build the church. He's spending it for the edification of the body of Christ. He's spending his life, and he's going through all kinds of difficulties and troubles to make that happen. And he says, but what's the point? If the dead rise not, let's just go to King's Buffet and eat and drink and just live a life of pleasure, because it doesn't matter anyways. And so, but he kept resisting that by faith. Faith. He said, no, it does make a difference. It does matter in eternity. I'm going to keep buffeting my body. I'm going to keep bringing my own interests below and putting the kingdom first. And so he kept pressing in there. Faith made his life make sense. And so when you remove faith from your life, brother or sister, you're going to end up with a pursuit of pleasure. And at the end of the road of the pursuit of pleasure, you'll find something else there. Anybody want to guess what it is? Emptiness. Yes, and then what does emptiness lead to? Depression and despair. That's the end of a road when you lack faith. Brother, sister, are you finding yourself being driven by the pursuit of pleasure? Are you experiencing despair, experiencing emptiness? I want to point you to faith. Faith. This is the victory, even our faith. But this is what happened. These young men here, I don't know, older men, I don't know who they were, but they made shipwreck because they put away their faith. Don't put away your faith. Hang on to your faith, holding faith and a good conscience. And he goes on to describe these who lost their faith in verse 20, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now that's a very fascinating scripture. I don't know how many people that you've seen delivered unto Satan there, but that's a fascinating thing. But it says here why he did that. What was the reason? There's four words. That they may learn. That they may learn not to blaspheme. So Paul, he delivered them to Satan here. That's interesting. And so I see here a little key. As we think of the issue of church discipline, we see that happening here with Hymenaeus and Alexander, that they experienced discipline, church discipline. And the point was is that they may learn not to blaspheme. It wasn't to be an end in itself, that these people were forever gone and there was no hope of reconciliation. Well, Paul hoped that by this delivering into Satan that they would learn something, that they would learn not to blaspheme. And so here we see the redemptive nature of church discipline. And you can see that again over in the book of 1 Corinthians, which we won't take time to go there, but you see that I'll read it just a bit to you. It says that they were to deliver such an one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved. And so this thing of discipline in the church is actually, may it always be done with the heart of redemption. Now we're going to move on to chapter 2, verse 1 there. Now here we start in verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all. I exhort, therefore, that first of all. You know, we have the saying, first things first, and keeping the main thing the main thing. So here we're going to find out what that is, right? Are we together on that? He says he's given him this charge, told him some things how to do his warfare. Now he's going to get into it. Here's the first thing you need to know, Timothy. First things first. The main thing, the main thing. First of all. What's it say? First of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. What are all those? What do we use? There's one word we use for all four of those words. What do we call it? Prayer. Okay, so basically, if I was putting in my own words, I would say, first of all, prayer. And so that's the priority here. First of all, prayer. And that brings us to our title, because prayer, yes, it does change our circumstances, but prayer changes me. And so, first of all, prayer. That's his exhortation here. First things first, supplications, prayers, intercessions, givings of thanks be made for all men. So I'd like to ponder that just a little bit. You know, I want to say that from my observation, it's easy to get men stirred up for a cause. You know, if there is a cause to be helped with, it's pretty easy to get, you know, if this afternoon, you know, well, just right out here, we heard tires squalling and a vehicle thumping, and there somebody was out here and trapped in a vehicle, it wouldn't be hard at all. Man, let's run. We could get this car flipped over on its wheels and get the people out of being trapped. You know, it wouldn't be hard at all to empty these pews. Everybody be out there helping. It's easy to get men, relatively easy to get men involved in a cause. It's also relatively easy to get help with a tangible project. I noticed this in mission work that if you had a particular project, you wanted to build a church house, for instance, easier to get money for church house than it is to support an evangelist, just because men in general love tangible projects. It's easy to give men to give money, especially if you got some. It's hard to get blood out of a turnip, so I get that. If you don't got anything to give, it's hard to give it. But if you have something to give, it's fairly relatively easy. You know, people will chip in $10 here and there. And that's or $100, whatever, according to their ability. It's relatively easy. But Paul says here, first of all, that men pray. And I wonder why he made this the first thing out the gate here. I want to say, from my observation, that it's because getting men to pray is a real challenge. And yet, interestingly enough, prayer should be one of the greatest priorities if we want our lives to affect others. We must be men and women of prayer. Because yes, prayer changes things, but prayer changes me. And do you know what the biggest hindrance is going to be in my ministry? This guy right here. And so I need to pray so God can change me. Me is the biggest hindrance in my life and in your life towards being able to help others. Help your children. Help your spouse. Help your brother. Help your sister. You are your own biggest enemy. And prayer changes you. Prayer changes me. If we're going to be able to help others, I must be being transformed by Jesus. And there's no substitute for prayer. There's nothing, there's no other pill you can take. Aspirin isn't going to do it. Antibiotics aren't going to do it. There's no substitute that you can take for prayer. And I would say that if adequate private prayer is not a reality in your life, then I want to recommend to you to take the scriptural admonition here to do it first. If it's a struggle for you to make time for daily private prayer, do what the scripture says. You ever think about that? If something isn't working in your life, they say, if all else fails, read the instructions. And here he says, first. And so it's amazing what this will do for you in your life. If you're struggling, if you're not meeting your prayer goals, you know you should be spending secret time with the Lord, but it's been a struggle. Try doing it first. It's a game changer. The prayer changes me. And I remember, and you've heard me tell this story, but I've been challenged in the book of Psalms. It talks about repeating stories. And so I'm going to repeat a story here that most of y'all know. But I'm going to repeat it because I'm afraid if I don't that I'll stop repeating and then I'll fail to transmit some of my own journey. So here's a story that about this way, the way prayer changes me. So those of you who knew me when I was younger knew that I was incredibly shy and it was a hard time for me to lift up my voice or speak at all in public. And I remember the school program down here at Turkey Creek School loomed like a mountain. Oh my, I was going to have to get up in front and say a poem. Oh, that was something worth losing sleep over, amen? That was bad. But anyway, so I've only bought one thing at an auction to this day because auctions have too many people for me to be comfortable there, okay? Especially if you guys stick your hand up, everybody's going to see, oh my, it'd be terrible. And God has never given me grace to do auctions. And that's okay because he didn't tell me I had to. But anyway, but one time I did buy something at auction. I bought a silver dollar for a dollar because I felt like I could understand the math there. If I buy a dollar for a dollar, I think I can handle that kind of auction thing. So anyway, so you're looking at somebody who has some serious social problems. All right, so but here's the thing. As a young man, I felt that the Lord wanted me to work towards being able to minister the Word of God. Not in any official capacity, but just a minister of the Word, preaching the Word as I had opportunity. And that is not a good combination with a guy who doesn't want to go to auction and buy anything because somebody might be there and see him, okay? So if y'all didn't figure that out yet, that's not a good combination. But anyway, so I lived in Africa for 2 years during a time in my life doing some mission training, and we had this requirement. We had to go out and preach in the villages of the evening. Had to. You notice I said that. Because for a boy that doesn't like to go to auctions and can't lift up his voice and talk to people, yes, it was a had to. Because I wanted to share the gospel. I really did. I love people. I love Jesus. But that's going to require speaking in front of people. And so it was hard for me. Tremendously hard. So you wouldn't believe the amount of times and the amount of time I wasted, Brother Noah. No, it wasn't wasted. But before the Lord, just praying and begging God to help me with my public speaking. Because here's the thing, as evening was coming up, it was hard for me teaching school. I was teaching school too. You should have been there the first day I was going to teach school. It was scary. All these children, there had to have been maybe 30 of them in the class. And I was having to stand up in front of them and teach them the ABCs. Talk about scary. But Lord, listen, I knew I needed to do it, and so I sought God for the grace, and God gave me the grace, and I finally became comfortable in front of the classroom. Thank you, Jesus. It was a big step. But this whole thing of preaching in the evenings, it took continual prayer. So you know how if you're going to go somewhere and preach, and there's some time you need to prepare. I trust that it wouldn't be an exaggeration to say that I probably spent half my time praying for grace and courage and enablement, and about half time preparing, like the actual material I was going to cover, because we were teaching through creation to Christ. And I struggled, just, you know, being an efficient-minded man like I am, I couldn't figure out, like, God, why don't you just fix me once and for all? Because then I don't have to waste all this time. Every afternoon where I'm fixing to go out and preach in the evening, I'm wasting a good hour, maybe 2 hours, just out here in the bushes of Africa, just praying and talking to God. God doesn't need me, I needed Him. But I would waste time out there just praying and begging God to give me the courage and to go stand in front of these people tonight. Heathens, you know, people who, it's different talking to you all, because you all pretty much, most of what I say, you all agree with. Try doing that to a crowd of people who don't agree with you. And you'll know I wasn't just out there joking. It was serious. But anyways, it was a struggle for me, being efficient-minded like I think I am. Why would God want me to spend a good hour or two just to find the grace? I'm just seeking God and talking with the Lord and sharing my heart with Him and talking some more and working through this stuff and praying and seeking the Lord. Why would God do this to me? My colleague that I lived with, and the British say colleague, the colleague I lived with, you know, it seemed to be easy for him. He would just, it was his turn to preach that night, so he'd just study his material and roll out there on our bikes, and he'd preach the word, and it was no sweat. But I continued to wrestle with this thing before the Lord. Wasted hours per week out there just seeking God. Did anybody hear a problem with that last paragraph there? Wasted, that's the word. That's not accurate, but that's how it felt to me. Efficient-minded, trying to be, you know, American, or good at making things efficient, but not as good as Japanese yet, but working at it. All right, so I was struggling with that, but over time I got to know something about the character of God, okay? And it's that God was, this is what God, my biggest problem was not my shyness. There was other problems that I had very little idea of, right? But they mostly had to do with this person here. And God needed me to just be out there in His presence, alone with Him, under out in the savannah, under the open skies of West Africa, just seeking the Lord, because there were some things here that needed to happen, more than things about, more than things. It wasn't just what I thought it was. I think I just needed God to put a turbocharger on my public speaking ability. That's what I was out there praying about. But God wasn't so worried about that. He was very fine keeping me in a dependency relationship upon Him, because there were some businesses that He needed to do in my heart. And so, brothers and sisters, prayer changes me. And so that's why Paul says here, the first priority when we get talking about this charge and how we're going to do and what needs to happen in the church, the first thing he says, I exhort therefore that first of all, and brother and sister, how is it with you? Are you, is there a circumstance in your life? Maybe you don't have one of those circumstances like the idea where it forced me to seek the Lord. But maybe there's something else in your life. Maybe you're like my colleague who would just go out there and preach at the drop of a hat and never break a sweat about it. But what is it in your life that's going to make you pray first, to make that a priority? in your life. Because while we may not all be shy, we all have this guy to deal with, don't we? We all have this guy to deal with, this person, me. And so first of all, prayer. Here's the thing. And so I'm thinking, when I talk about this, I think particularly of the whole thing of private prayer, secret prayer, where it's you and the Lord Jesus. But I find that whenever I teach on this, that I run into a few objections. And if you will allow me, I'm going to touch on a few of those objections before Laverne stops me at 11:30. Here's an objection. I pray as I go through my day. I don't need that focused secret prayer you talk about. I fellowship with Jesus all day long. I want to say to you, good for you. I'm glad you do. Jesus practiced that continual communion with the Father too. But Jesus found it needful to carve out some time alone with his Father in secret. And you read about that in chapter 1 of Mark. It says this, in the evening, when the sun was set, they brought him unto Jesus. They brought unto him all that were diseased and that were possessed of devils, and the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases. Unbelievable amount of things that were going on there that evening there. And he cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out, departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. Now, Jesus led by example there. You know, here was a man who was in fellowship with his Father 24/7, never broken the fellowship, but he felt it important and it felt it needful to carve out some time in a busy ministry schedule to get up early in the morning and get out and find a desert, a solitary place, and there have some focused time with his Father. That's his example. But not only did Jesus teach us that by his example, he also taught us by his word. He said this in Matthew 6:5-6, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now, I want to say this. Some of us imagine that because we are not praying on the street corners, that we're doing well spiritually. Let me say that again. Some of us imagine, because Jesus did talk about this, some of us imagine that because we are not praying on the street corners, that means we're really doing what Jesus taught here. But you know, that was only part of what he said. What else did he say? He said, yeah, don't do the street corner thing. But he said, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut the door. So closet is a particular place. It's away from the hustle and bustle. It is not the driver's seat, let me tell you, because some of us love to pray as we're driving. It's wonderful, but it's not the driver's seat. This closet is not. God bless you as you pray while you drive. But we're looking at something a little different here. The driving time is good fellowship with the Father. You need to be doing that. But here's something. Jesus is picturing something a little different. Something beyond that. A little more focused than that. It's a closet. Enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door. There we have about distractions. Some of us do prayer walks. What's your relationship with your phone like on your prayer walk? When I picture this closet door going shut, Jesus, I don't think, was really picturing a lot of cell phone time in there. Click, the door goes close. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Some of us imagine that because we're not doing on the street corners that we're doing well spiritually. We haven't had a failure in that area for years, and so we really feel good about ourselves. But we fail to realize that the real focus of what Jesus was driving at was a set-aside time in a place of solitude for focused private prayer. And let me just say this to you gently. If you are not having a place of solitude and a set-aside time for focused private prayer, then don't imagine that you're taking Matthew chapter 6 seriously. I'm glad you're not on the street corners. Bless you. Good job. But it's more than that. It's more than that. We're talking about a closet. A place. The door goes closed. There's set aside time. And then there's some secret prayer. Because prayer changes me. You know, Brother Noah was talking to us about our concept of God. And you ponder on this, you tell me if I'm right or wrong, but I believe that, you know, as this concept of God, it has so much to do with us. But there's people who know a lot of things about God in their heads. Would you agree with that? There's a lot of people who know a lot of stuff about God in their heads. So you have a person here, and they got all this head knowledge. What is it that moves that knowledge to the heart? I'd love to hear some of your thoughts there. I think experience does, you know, by walking with the Lord. Things go from things we know in our head, it moves down the 18 inches, the critical 18 inches, into the heart. This is supposed to be a person here. I don't know if you can tell that. I realize it's kind of crude from back here. But anyway, I'm picking, this is the head, this is the torso, and this is the heart. But what is it? I'll tell you what I think. I think that it's private prayer is one of the big things. Yes, experience. There's many things in life. You know, there's just so many things that do move knowledge from the head to the heart. But I really believe that private prayer and that time with the Lord is a huge thing of moving the knowledge from the head knowledge to a heart reality. Here's a poem from Ralph Cushman. He said this, "I met God in the morning when my day was at its best, and His presence came like sunrise, like a glory in my breast. All day long, the presence lingered. All day long, He stayed with me, and we sailed in perfect calmness o'er a very troubled sea." We're talking about shipwreck earlier this morning. Other ships were blown and battered. Other ships were sore distressed. But the winds that seemed to drive them brought to us a peace and rest. Then I thought of other mornings with a keen remorse of mind, when I too had loosed the moorings with the presence left behind. So I think I know the secret, learned from many a troubled way. You must seek Him in the morning if you want Him through the day. I want to give you a few personal recommendations when it comes to private prayer, and then I realize that our time is up, so we may not get to the chapter verse 8. We'll see how this goes here. I will try not to make this a long sermon. But I want to give you my own recommendation. The reason is because in the past, I've had people in my life who have helped me to realize that there's a very big difference between the teachings of Scripture and application, okay? And there is. And so I never want to be a teacher who makes my application equivalent to Scripture, okay? Does that make sense? And so what I'm going to say next is an application, okay? This is not, and Paul said it this way. Paul said it this way over in 1 Corinthians 7. He was talking about marriage, and he said, I'm talking about unmarried ladies, he said, "I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful." So I'm going to give you my judgment, okay? You ready? This is not Scripture. This is judgment. My own judgment. I want to give you some thoughts in light of this. This is my judgment. But I want to tell you some of my thoughts in light of prayer, personal private prayer in the drive-thru and microwave generation. All of us are used to things happening fast. Overnight shipping, next day delivery, fast food, and instant messaging around the globe. It seemed, I will tell you this, we were on a trip recently. We were traveling over noon, and so we stopped along the way to get some food there. And wouldn't you know, we went to a Burger King. I don't know what it is about us when we travel. A couple things happen. We usually stop at probably the slowest restaurant in the state. I'm not sure. Or the other thing is we think, well, there's a big city ahead of us. We'll find time. We'll maybe find a little exit here with a little sandwich or burger joint somewhere, and we'll stop. And then it wasn't quite we didn't quite see the exit fast enough, or I was distracted with a phone call or something. And then by the time the family's really hungry, we've actually got past the city, and we move into, like, I don't know, seems like 60, 70 miles of nothing. I don't know if y'all can relate to that, but that is the story of our travels, okay? If you ever ride with us, we do have extra seat in our van. You can ride with us sometime, but that tends to happen pretty often. It kind of becomes with this knowing look that's like, we did it again. Anyways, but I did it better this time, and sure enough, we got stopped. There was a little Burger King here. We stopped there for a lunch on our trip here, and sure enough, we got there, and there was just two people. You gotta love it when you get to a restaurant and there's just two people ahead of you in the line. You know this is gonna be quick. And wow, that was a blessing. But it took about 5 minutes for me to even get to where I could place my order. Okay, these two people in front of me, and I realized that this was a phenomenally understaffed restaurant. I think there was two people working. There were two people there. I'm not sure how many were working, but maybe three there were there. Some, I don't know, one other person was walking around. I'm not sure what they were doing, maybe managing, maybe. But anyways, so one manager and two people back there doing different things, and they finally did take our order. Finally, it was a blessing. They finally got to us and took our order, and 1 minute went by, 2 minutes, and they had the drive-thru going on. This is two people working, and they got the drive-thru going on, and then they got me here waiting in line. And then they have a man back here who's just putting the sandwiches together just very methodically. He either had two gears, slow and slower. And 5 minutes, 6 minutes, and you have the counter up here on the screen. It tells you when you will place this order. 7 minutes, 8 minutes, 9 minutes, 10 minutes, 11 minutes, 12 minutes, 13 minutes, 14 minutes, 15 minutes, 16 minutes, 17 minutes, and I'm trying to be a good Christian and be friendly with these people and bless them and just 17 and a half minutes. 18 minutes, they finally brought our thing. We should have packed a sandwich, it would have been better. But anyways, and as I went to the door after 23 minutes in a fast food joint, I went to the door carrying this little brown paper bag of our lunch. After 23 minutes, I was walking out struggling with the injustice of it all. I was seeking to walk in the Spirit, and I was gentle with the people that were coming in. I said, probably a good place if you're not in a hurry. So I tried to be very gracious and gentle as I struggled with a sense of injustice. But 23 minutes, we can't afford that. I couldn't afford it, at least I didn't think, because that took the end of my trip. I had some time built into that trip for some things we were going to try to accomplish, and that 23 minutes took care of that. So, but here's the truth, brothers and sisters. I'm talking about my judgment here, okay? I'm building up to something. Hang with me here. Stay with me. The truth is that a deep relationship with God takes time. Not time as in the passing of years, by the time you get 60, 70, that somehow this cumulative effect quiet times and drive-through devotions is going to somehow make you into a saint by the time you're 80. And that's not what I'm talking about. That's not the passing of time I'm talking about. I'm talking about time in His presence. The truth is that a deep relationship with God takes time with the Lord. And I'm just going to be honest with you that as I think of this application, it comes from a bit of a burden in my heart. A burden of how many of us as full-grown adults are squeaking by on a mere maybe 10 minutes of prayer, a private prayer per day. And while I want to acknowledge that may be a fine goal for a newly converted 12-year-old, I don't think it's something that a young person in the prime of their life should set their sights upon. We can do better. If you live on McDoubles your whole life, you probably won't live a very long and healthy, happy life. Fast food is not all it's cracked up to be. And McDevotions are not either. What about you young couples in the formative years of your home? Squeaking by on the McDouble of a 10-minute quiet time. Now, you're never going to find in your Bible anything that says that 10 minutes is not enough. You're not going to find that. So I'm just going to tell you, if you got the Bible on your side, but I'm trying to make an application out of a burden on my heart. So bear with me. For you fathers and mothers with young people in your home needing spiritual guidance and counsel, I don't think a half an hour with you spending a half an hour seeking the Lord each morning is not too much for that critical stage in your life. It's not too much for you young couples as you establish the foundations of your home. It's not too much for you young people who are setting the course of your life. I want to encourage you to up the standard a little bit. I think we can do better than a 10-minute McDouble. 10-minute drive-through devotion. You know, here's the thing. We tend to think in extremes, and some of you are hearing me say what I just said. You're hearing me say, you need to be at least spending 2 hours. I didn't say that. I did not say that. That's an extreme that I know that, I probably shouldn't call an extreme, but I'm just going to say, for where most of us are at, that is an extreme. And I'm not asking for that. I'm not even recommending that. I do not practice that. And God bless you if you do. But the fact is that there is a difference between 2 hours and 10 minutes. I think there's got to be a happy medium somewhere where we can take the time in the presence of Jesus to let Him work on me, because prayer changes me. I want to encourage you to fix a goal and stick to it. Fix a goal and stick to it. And if that's just 20 minutes for you, God bless you, elite, and stick to that. I have found that 30 minutes is a nice minimum to shoot for, and I want to recommend that to you as well. And then again, this is an application. You're not going to find that in your Bible. So if you go looking for it and prove me wrong, I'm already going to tell you it's not there. But we're talking about application. How do we grow? How do we get in a relationship with God and spend time with Him where He can work on the me part of my life so I can actually accomplish something in the kingdom? And I think that this, especially you, I don't know if I'm picking on anybody. But I think this wouldn't be a bad goal to shoot for. Now, some of you all are mature enough and godly enough that the whole thing of thinking about time would be a distraction to you from the real focus of your prayer. God bless you. I don't have a fault to find. If you lose yourself in prayer to that extent, God bless you. That's wonderful. But for some of us, you can relate to my need of because I tend to get distracted, and having a little bit of a fixed minimum window is really helpful to actually make sure that I do tarry in His presence and let Him work on me. We need fathers and mothers who pray in secret, and God promises you that if you do that, you'll be rewarded openly. And as the church grows, we need young men and young women to be young men and women of prayer. We have a generation of children who are growing up who admire you, young people. You 14-year-olds, 15, 16, 18, 20, some young children here admire you a lot. I would love for them at this next camp out to see that you didn't stay up late because you told them you had an appointment in the morning. And if they heard anything out of you before between the hours of 10 and 6, it might have been some early morning prayers ascending out of your tent there. That wouldn't be a bad thing to shoot for, young people. Not that you would pray to be heard. I'm just saying if they do hear something out of you during that time. I'm just throwing that out. I'm not making new rules for the camp out. But just is that okay? Can we dream a little bit? All right. Thank you. All right. Here's the thing. We need our young people. You need to become men and women of prayer. It's easy for the next generation to ride along on the coattails of those who went before. And while we've spent a lot of time this morning talking about prayer, I also want to close out. I see it's 11:43. We're going to close out here. I want to close out by also pointing us back to Scripture. While I've made an application that's not, you're not going to find in here, but I want to point us back to Scripture because right along with prayer is the thing of the Word of God. And I want you to know that what you do with the Word of God and in prayer will determine what God will do with you. Rufus, would you come up here, please? I want you to look at me and Rufus just for a brief moment here. Now, one of us, when we're under stress, tends to not feel hungry at all. And the other one, stress kind of brings on an appetite. Anybody want to guess who that is? Naomi, can you help us out? Any guesses? Okay, yeah. Thank you, Rufus. So, and how could you tell? How could you tell? I didn't say any names. Now, Naomi might have known because she's getting to know Rufus and realized maybe stress makes him not feel like eating. How else could you tell?
Evidence.
If rivers of living water are flowing out of your life, I can tell you, there's somebody. Who's been in secret. There's somebody who's been devouring the Word. If it's kind of dry and it's hard to get engaged on a spiritual level, there's somebody who's been neglecting this and this. So what do you turn to? Brothers and sisters, as we close out this message, what do you turn to when the stress kicks up in your life? Are you going to be a Rufus or an Abner spiritually? Now, we and him need to share up, and I'm working on that, and he's working on that, and so you're going to see our we're going to become more, and we're going to meet in the middle somewhere. But where are you going to turn? Because life has stress, and so listen, are you going back here, and are you going to that closet? And Jesus had so much going on there in his life. It was not the right time to start neglecting this practice of secret prayer. And so neither is it for you. So I want to encourage us, if you want to be well-rounded spiritually, change your stress response. When times of stress, get that closet door open and get in there. In times of stress and struggle, get this Word open and get in there. And I'm telling you, you will become well-rounded spiritually. I think we're going to end this here. We wanted to talk some about some other things, but I think maybe that would be better another time, because if I keep going, you'll start tuning me out. So we'll pick up where we left off there. Why don't we pray? Let's close our eyes and just pray. Father, we just want to commit these words to you, spoken in human weakness. Lord, we pray that you would minister your Word to our hearts. I pray that every one of us would go from here realizing that prayer changes me, and help us to be the kind of men and women who press in to seeking your face and allowing you to change us. And in that process of changing us, that you'd make us to be useful in your kingdom. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.